Well, good evening. We're talking about, we'll turn to 1 John, where we're in 1 John 3 again. Just read a couple of verses, and Danny, you had just said this in your prayer, and it's just think about where we are and who the Lord is and where we are today and what man's heart is like. In Genesis 6, it says, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and every intention of his thought in his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was very sorry that he made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man from whom I've created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of God." And it goes on, and you drop down to verse 22, it says, through the next verses, it's just God giving him exact measurements and telling what to do and how many years he is going to work to do this. And after this, it says, "So Noah did this and did all that God had commanded him. And then the Lord said to Noah, 'Go into the ark, you and your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation.'" And it just got me thinking, you know, we'll talk, of course, tonight again about the heart, but just how we cannot trust our hearts. We can't trust that we're led by our emotions. And this was man left to his emotions. This was man left to his feelings. This was man doing what he wanted to do. And you think about what Noah did for how many years? Building and building and building and doing what God asked him to do in the midst of an evil and crooked and perverse generation. And I just to me, it was a comfort. It was a comfort. This is where we're at. If we're not to the days of Noah, I think we're getting there. And I just, instead of focusing on that, we need to focus on our work and what we need to be doing now. Because it's so easy. I'm speaking to myself. It's so easy to get discouraged with the world around us. It's so easy to look at the evil and you say, is evil winning? Is it winning? Because that's what it seems like. You can get just engulfed in the news and just you feel like, oh my goodness, and your heart gets heavy. But the reality is we need to be Noahs. We need to be head down at our work, at our calling. Faithful. We want to be found. How many times have we talked about this? We want to be found faithful. And Noah was found faithful, and his family was saved because of it. And it was a literal salvation, right, you know, physical salvation. And I just thought, I know it's a little off, but we see man. Couple things. We see man without God there. Left to his heart, left to his own ways, he thinks evil continually. Our passage again is 1 John 3, 19 through 24. And again, I'm going to just read 18 just for context. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is the commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Let's just ask the Lord to bless our time again once again tonight. Father, again, we do thank you for this time, Lord. I know we are small in number, Lord, tonight, but I just pray that you would bless each and every person here, Lord, as they hear your word. I pray that if anything is said amiss, I pray that they would forget it immediately. But I just ask that you would speak through the messenger, and Lord, just give us a good time in your word tonight. And we just, again, thank you for all that you do for us, most of all for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave his life for us. And it's in his precious and worthy name we do pray tonight. Amen. So tonight, we are truly going to do a review. I actually finished my teaching on Sunday, so I'm not going to reteach you. I'm going to make you work tonight. So we're just going to go through some questions and see how it all goes. But I wanted to, again, remind you that, I wanted you to remind me, actually, who was this book to? Who is John writing to? And, of course, there's a little bit of a hint in the beginning of the passage I just read tonight. This is going to go a lot better if there's not a lot of silence. Believers, okay? How do we know that? What is John's favorite little phrase here? And he uses this multiple times in the book. Yeah, little children. A heartfelt term for a teacher to use of his disciples. To whom... The first verse I read, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. What does it mean to love in deed and in truth? Let's just take deed first. Yeah.
Love means action.
Yeah. Yeah. Absolutely. Love is an action verb for sure. What else did I say on Sunday that love has to be of? It can't just be based on our feelings and emotions, right? Because again, they're going to lead us astray. Every time we're led by our emotions, whether it's a relationship with others or with God, we are going to be led astray. What is it? Or, you know, it's what happens if the ones that we are to love are hard to love? I'm sure I'm hard to love sometimes. Don't nod your head, Lisa. Come on. We're in church. No, I'm sure I'm hard to love sometimes. But what do we need? What does our love need to be of then? Yeah. The will. Yeah, it can't just be the touchy-feelies. The agape love, that unconditional love, has to come from our will. And that's hard. I mean, that's a hard thing. But the reality is that's how we are able to. And again, because of the Spirit of God living within us. But that's how we are able to love, as some would say, the unlovable. I mean, I don't think anyone's unlovable. But the reality is the ones that are hard to love. So we are to love in deed, and we talked about the action. What about in truth? What about in truth? What is that? I think that's a little bit more difficult, but okay. Okay.
We need to know truth. I know this is a good thing that I think about a lot. I think about His word. We need to know who God is, and we need to know His word so we can live to please Him.
Mm-hmm.
He's the foundation of truth.
Mm-hmm. Go ahead.
I was just going to say that little land on there, her actions of love,
mm-hmm,
should be in line scripturally.
Mm-hmm.
That's the truth part of
mm-hmm
our actions.
Mm-hmm.
Because we can do many, many actions that someone would perceive as loving them, but
mm-hmm
they may not be in line with scripture.
Yeah.
So it's not just taking the action of love and doing something for somebody, but it's doing it in line with scripture. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it really touches on the origins of our faith, right? In other words, what did Jesus say in John? I am the way, the life, right? He is the origin of truth. And remember, what does anyone remember the literal phrase? What that to we are of the truth, like what that literal phrasing was? Yeah. Out of truth we exist. We as believers exist only in the truth. Out of truth we exist. And you can take that right back to the origins. Jesus saying, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And of course, everything that entails, His Spirit indwelling in us, His Word, you know, that we are supposed to have in us too. Yeah, amen. Amen. Go ahead.
But discipline applied correctly with the purpose of restoration is loving someone with the truth.
Mm. Yeah, sometimes the truth hurts, right? I mean, that's sometimes love hurts. And I'm sure we've all experienced that. What are the three pillars of assurance? I believe it was Dave that shared this with us first of all. Is that correct? I think, did I attribute that to you wrongly on Sunday? Okay, I thought the three pillars of assurance that John gives us in 1 John. Does anyone remember? Because I think it's going to help us as we move on. That's why I asked the question. It was true blank, and true blank. True, and we just talked about it, agape, true what? Love. And you're going to hear that all through. It's true belief, and then true obedience, which we talked about on Sunday. True obedience. and again, you know, the second part of this, the verse here, I lost my place here. Oh, no. Okay. We're moving on. Yeah, right. Here lies. No, I was trying to remember to go back to absolute truth. That was hard love. That hurts. Yeah. I'm out of here. No, going back to absolute truth. Right, and again, not to belabor the point, but just the reality is man today wants truth to be relative to himself, and his needs, his desires, his wants, where he's at this day, this hour, this moment, how he's feeling, how his emotions are taking him left and right. And the scripture would say he's tossed to and fro like the sea, right? And this is the kind of person you don't even want to interact with, really, is because you don't know what you're going to get one day to the next. And it's because he's being led by his emotion. And we would say by an evil heart, he's being led. So he might be up one day and he might be real low the next day. He might be a terror the other, you know, and it's all with how he's feeling that day. And man makes his, and really it's sad because this is what we're getting now. They're forgetting the moral lawgiver, and they're doing what's right in their own eyes. I mean, we've seen this in the scriptures. This is what Judges talks about. Everyone's doing right in their own eyes, and it's amazing how foolish it looks. When you truly know the truth, I mean, you watch these young, I'll just say young female, representatives from New York, no, I'm just kidding. and you're like, did she really just say that? I mean, that was complete idiocy coming out of her mouth. You don't have to be a wizard to understand this. It's foolishness. Because she's completely led by her emotions, and pretty much everyone else is in the house. I mean, it's so sad, and this is where we're at. Because like Oprah said, we all want to find our truth. I need to find my truth. I could care less about my truth. Because my truth is going to be wrong every time. I need to find out and get in line with absolute truth, God's word. And how can that, and why is it so important, and I think I kind of answered this already, but why is it so important that we understand God's word, absolute truth, that we understand and its importance in our lives? Why is it so important for us for that to be what we abide in, what we completely turn to? There is nothing else. We don't turn to the left. We don't turn to the right. This is what we're going to turn to when we need help. Why is that so important? Okay. That's a blanket statement. I'll let you go on that, but yeah, it takes us down the wrong road, but let's just make it even more practical. I gave you two examples on Sunday, but what if I'm witnessing and I kind of backpedal on really what someone is being saved from because I don't want to use the word sin, right? Well, if I don't use the word sin when I'm witnessing, because I'm afraid it's going to offend them, then am I giving them absolute truth? Am I allowing God to be, his word to be the offense, his gospel to be the offense, and let his spirit convict? Or am I trying to soften the blow? And the problem is what did I say? You think you're loving that person, and this goes back to what Dave said, you're not. You're loving them to hell because you're not giving them the truth. And it's the same thing if any one of us teachers stand up at that pulpit and do the exact same thing and soften the blow of a verse and try and make it more palatable for the listener. And the scriptures say, what will happen? People will eventually gather teachers together that will what? That will tickle their ears. Are they giving them the absolute truth? No. No way. No way. Because if you can sit here week after week as an unbeliever and feel completely comfortable with what's being taught from the pulpit, I'm sorry, then we're doing a bad job. We are absolutely 100%. Now, I don't think we should be the offense. Like, by my mouth or what I say, you know, or coarseness in my speech or whatever, but should never backpedal and soften God's word Because that's what's going to cut to the heart. And what is this? What did it say the day of Pentecost that those men cried out and said what? That they were cut to the heart. What shall we do to be saved? They were cut to the heart. That's what now they, those men were full of the Holy Spirit and they were speaking the truth of God through the Spirit, right? But if we backpedal, if we soften it, then we're not doing our job, and really, we're gonna be in trouble. Well, absolutely, absolutely. Yeah, I used a quote from A.W. Tozer on Sunday, and there was another one that I wanted to use. I didn't. It says, the unattended garden will soon be overrun with weeds. The heart that fails to cultivate truth and root out error will shortly be a theological wilderness. And I think that's what our job is to help cultivate truth in the congregation, those that are hearing. We're to help cultivate truth. If we're not doing that, this is why churches become a theological wilderness. And everyone starts to do what is right in their own eyes. If you had to sum up John, and we talked about this on Sunday, because verse 19 says, by this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him. If you had to sum up John in one word, what would that word be? And what verse would you give for 1 John? Like, if you had to sum up 1 John in one word, that's hard, but one word. Either one. I'll take both. I'll give you both. To know or assurance, right? John desperately wants his readers to know. He desperately wants his readers to be assured of what? Of their salvation. If he's talking to believers, he wants them to be assured. He's not, despite common misgivings of 1 John, because I think we're so accustomed today. Like A.W. Tozer's quote on Sunday, we're accustomed to going soft from the pulpit. Our people are accustomed not to hear those Jonathan Edwards, like, sinners in the hand of an angry God type of messages anymore, the Spurgeon's messages anymore. We're not accustomed to that. And so when we... I feel like when we hear the 1 Johns and we really get into it, it's convicting, but it's almost like, oh man, do I love my brother enough to be saved? Do I love, you know, like you start going through these motions. I know this happens where you're like, do I miss the mark? Have I fallen short? Have I, you know, and you can start asking yourself questions. And John's not really wanting that. He wants us, yes, to always be convicted by the word of God. But he really wrote this so that the believers would have true assurance that they would know that they have eternal life. And that knowing would give them such a boldness for the Lord. When we don't have that assurance, when we are, you know, again, wishy-washy on, oh, you know, would a believer really do that? Maybe I should, you know, and we start playing these games in our mind, we lose our assurance. Yeah, yeah. And we lose our boldness. Again, though, John reassures us. He says, by this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him. To reassure our hearts before him. And again, This is us before the Lord. This is the true believer before the Lord. Why is it so important? I mean, I read a few verses for you on Sunday, but even the verse in Hebrews, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace and help in a time of need. I mean, this is when we lose our assurance, when we lose, can we come confidently before the throne of grace? But he goes on in 20 to say, for whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. And I read you that the verse in Jeremiah. You know, we read a few verses on the heart, and it says that the heart is deceitfully wicked above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? But whenever the heart condemns us, what did it mean? What did that mean when John talks about the heart and whenever the heart condemns us? Do you remember what I said? This speaks of our what? Whenever the heart condemns us, it speaks of our what? Yeah, our conscience. Yeah, our conscience. And every person is born with a conscience. But the interesting thing, and I read the Romans verse, is that their conflicting thoughts can either accuse or excuse them, right? The conscience can either accuse or excuse them. And John here, he wants us to know. He doesn't want our conscience to condemn us. Again, someone said that the conscience reacts based on whatever our highest level of morality is. If you have a low level of morality, then you have a very minimal functioning conscience. So I guess the question is then, is what does the conscience need? Yeah, just exactly what we've been talking about. It needs truth. It needs absolute truth. It needs the Word of God. It needs His law to be taught properly. And we need to be yielded to the Spirit. We talked about that. Again, because he goes on to say, God is greater than the heart, and He knows everything. What did that mean? God is greater than the heart. Remember, if our conscience condemns us, it's us judging ourselves harshly. Remember, condemnation, that's like, you don't come back from that. Condemnation. What did Romans say about the believer and condemnation? There is no longer, what? Any condemnation for those that are in Christ, right? Right. So, what he's saying here is, God is greater than the heart. If anyone's going to condemn, it's going to be Him. But since there's now, therefore, no longer any condemnation, why should we condemn ourselves? And he says, isn't God greater than our heart? In other words, if we're going to judge, and really what it boils down to is the person that, the believer that just can't get past, maybe he was in sin and he repented, and for some reason he can't allow himself to get past that sin. He doesn't feel like the Lord could forgive him of that sin. Well, what's the problem about? What's the problem with that? When John goes on to say, God is greater than our heart. But I think it's even more than that. If God is greater, what is that saying? It's saying if we can't get past our own judgment, If we're saying to us, it's all over, I can't, God can't forgive me for this. We're making ourselves greater than God. Are we a greater judge? Should we put ourselves in the place of God and say, no, God, I got this one. You can't forgive this. I need to condemn myself. Because they don't understand the forgiveness of God. And it's already been forgiven. 1 John 1:9, it's not if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. Remember we went over that in 1 John 1:9? We went over that. He's already forgiven. That is the restoration of relationship. The sin is forgiven. That's a Lord, I want it right again. I want it right again between you and me. And the reality is when we put ourselves as a higher judge, and we condemn ourselves when even God did not condemn us. Because if we're truly a believer, there is now, therefore, no condemnation. Now, if we sin, yes, we're asking for discipline in our lives, correct? But he chastises us. He chastises his own to bring them back. But if we repent of that sin, again, does our sin change our standing at all before God? Does it change our state before God? Yes. Okay? The standing will, that's such a beautiful thing. The standing will never change, but the state will. And so when you talk about condemnation, you're dealing with standing. When you say, we can't get past this, you know, you're putting yourself in the place of God. And the beauty of it is that God is greater than our heart that is, again, deceitfully wicked, and it works with his emotions. And the beautiful thing at the end there is it says, and he knows everything. So the interesting thing about that whole deal is you're condemning yourself for what you understand you did, and God can see the whole picture of all your sin that was laid upon his son. We don't see that. We're focusing on one little thing, but one sin in our lives, and we couldn't get past it. God's seeing the whole picture. He knows everything about us. He knows how truly deceitful our heart is and wicked and the depths that it could go. Uh-huh. 21 says, beloved, our heart if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. Again, if we've matured enough in our walk with Christ and yielded to his spirit, and we're being obedient, and we've gotten to the point where, you know, when we sin, we're sensitive to our conscience, but we don't allow it to completely, you know, destroy us. It's or to condemn us. We allow it to be used as a tool of conviction, and, you know, allow the Spirit to convict in our lives and our hearts, so that we turn away from our sin, turn back to God. That's repentance, and move forward with him. So it's a good thing. It's a good thing if our heart does not condemn us, because, again, if we get caught in that pattern of, oh, God can't forgive me for this, I can't, then how will we ever have confidence before God? And that's what 21's saying. Beloved, if our heart doesn't condemn us, praise the Lord then, because then we can have confidence before God. And we can go before the throne boldly. And 22 says, whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. How does this work? Does this mean that everything we ask, we get? Right? Of course not. Of course not. Again, got to be the favorite verses of our prosperity gospel friends and false teachers. But sadly, that's not the way it works, because the verse keeps going on and says, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And I said, I wanted to reiterate again, this is not saying, you know, like some dude in Grandpa, you know, that's, if you do everything I say, I'm going to give you a piece of candy. No, the idea of the obedience here, the idea of doing what he's commanded and pleasing him is showing the walk with him. It's showing that we aren't going to ask amiss. Because the more we align ourselves, the more we abide with him and he in us, we're going to be aligned with his will. The more we obey, the more we trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust him. The more we do that, the more we will be in line with his will. Absolutely. Yeah, it's not like he's saying he's saying that. Like he's absolutely saying, when you run your life by the absolute truth, which means, again, obeying the commands of Scripture. You know, we often think, like when we say law, we think right away of the Old Testament. But there's such a thing as Christ's law, right? Christ gave over 1,000 imperatives in the New Testament. And I read maybe 9 or 10 of them on Sunday. You know? So, again, there is something about reading the Scriptures, being in them. It's not a gray area. God, He said what we should be doing. Well, I don't know, Jeremy. Should we really meet on Sundays? Yeah. You know, like we should meet together. We need each other. I don't know. Well, we probably shouldn't break bread, though, every Sunday. We should probably do it every quarter, right? No. As often as you eat bread and drink this wine, you do this in remembrance of me. He's not asking you to do it in remembrance. He's saying, do this in remembrance of me. It's... Again, I think we make it too difficult. Christ is pretty clear. And so, you know, he says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, right? The verse before that says, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Again, but it's talking about in him. If you ask in him. In other words, if you're abiding in him, John 15, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask what you wish and it will be done for you. It's a true walking step by step. And how do we do that? Galatians is pretty clear. We walk and live by the Spirit of God, by the Spirit of Christ. This is how we walk and live and how we are guided, how we are taught and enlightened in the Scriptures, how it is by the Spirit. And again, it all works in conjunction so that we can obey him. We'll end with this. And this is the commandment that we believe in the name of the Son of Jesus Christ, of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he commanded us. And I said to you on Sunday, you know, and I just was starting to kind of get into it, the reality is it takes the Godhead. We cannot separate the Father and the Spirit and the Son from our salvation and just say, well, it was all just the Son. It was only the Son. No, because if the Father didn't think, purpose it, and will it before time began, it wouldn't have happened. If we, and I know you have to watch how you say that. I don't want to borderline on blasphemy, but the reality is it takes the Godhead. You see the Spirit working out the salvation in us, rotting it out, right? Working it out. He's constantly teaching and guiding and directing. He sealed us. Ephesians says. He's our guarantee of the hope that's within us, right? It's all these things, and this is how we, I just said it already, this is how we live and walk. This is how we abide in Christ, right? Christ isn't, again, he is here. For two or three are gathered, he's in the midst, right? But Christ isn't physically here. But what did he say? He said, it's better for you if I go away so the helper can come. And this is what we need. We need the helper. And we need to live and walk and be obedient and be yielded to the Spirit of God so that this is even feasible. So that we can stay in absolute truth. And even the first part of that verse is the his, and this is his commandment, is talking about the Father. This is his commandment. And it goes on to say that we believe in the name of his Son, right? Jesus Christ. Well, what does that mean? If we believe in the name of Jesus Christ and love one another, these are the two things that we need. And I said on Sunday, what is all entailed in that? What is all entailed in believing in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ? Well, first things first, we got to believe that he is the eternal Son of God, right? He is the eternal Son of God. He didn't just exist in Bethlehem as a baby. For unto us a child is born, unto us the Son was given. He is the eternal Son. We need to believe that everything that is tied up in the name of Jesus, that, you know, this idea that call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins, this idea of Savior or God saves, you need to believe that he, because if you don't believe you're a sinner, what do you need a Savior for, right? So the reality is, again, it's all tied up in this name. You have to understand, you have to understand that you need a Savior. And of course, the Christ. Peter would probably make the greatest confession, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Lord says, blessed are you, Peter, for that was revealed to you. That was revelation in motion right there. That was God giving his revelation to Peter. Blessed are you, Peter, for God has revealed it to you, that I am the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, the one that the Jews were waiting to come, are still waiting to come. But he is. And he was, and he came, and he already died, and when he comes again, it's in all glory for his saints. And we look forward to that day where we will see the Son, his Son, Jesus Christ, and that in the fulfillment and the fruition of his name. And then that one day when Philippians says, every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Let's pray. Our Father, again, we do thank you so much for this night. We just thank you, Lord, that we could just briefly open your word and go over some of the things that we discussed on Sunday, Lord. Father, I pray if there is anyone here that is struggling with their conscience, struggling with even sin in their lives right now, active sin, Lord, I pray that that they would not keep pushing off the conscience and allowing it to be seared and allowing it to grow numb to the sin, Lord. I pray that your Spirit would convict and that they would listen and bow the knee and turn from their ways. Like the prodigal son, he got up and turned towards his father. And Lord, we just want to pray for anyone here tonight, Lord, that is having a hard time condemning themselves when you haven't condemned them. If they are a believer, there's no condemnation now for those that are in Christ. And so, Lord, I just ask that you would Give them understanding and enlighten them in the Word of God, in the truth that is your Word, about your forgiveness, about your love, and Lord, how much you, that nothing can separate us from your love. Lord, again, we just continue to just ask for your grace and your mercy in these days. Lord, help us to not be looking at the evil around us. Lord, I just pray that you would keep us faithful to your things, your word. Lord, even when it's going to cost us here soon. And Lord, we just pray for the strength. And it's in your precious and worthy name we do pray. Amen.